Our passage tonight is going to be out of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. And so, as I said, we'll be continuing in that study of the difficult things that the Bible talks about. Again, issues such as homosexuality, women pastors, abortion, things like that. But underlying this entire discussion is the question of if there's truth. Because if there's not truth, if it's all perception, if what is real for me is not real for you, then there's no point in talking about this stuff. There's no point in being here. Because we can't agree on definitions, we can't agree on what God says, and we can't even agree on if there is a God. And so we want to ask that question tonight: what is truth? Is there truth? And are we bound to this truth? And we discover the answer all throughout Scripture, but we will be anchored by Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6. But before we read it, please join me again as we pray. Father, again, we bow the knee. And this time we bow the knee asking for illumination on our souls. Lord, we are entering things that are beyond us. We need you to speak to us. It's easy for us to say in our own frame of mind, yes, we believe this, or no, we do not believe this. But Lord, we need you to teach us. And so right now I ask that you are your own interpreter, that you speak to us, and that you show us who you really are through your word, through your son. And in his name we pray. Amen. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, these well-known and beloved words. This is God's word. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Now, there was a story a while back, and these stories are quite frequent. There was this one this past week as well, but there's a story about a girl who decided, she was living in Amsterdam, to go and take a five-week tour through Asia. And so she told her family, and she told her friends, and she left. And she kept posting pictures on social media about the places that she'd been. She posted pictures of food. She posted pictures with other people. She actually would Skype with her friends, her family. And they were so impressed that she just decided to go out and do this. But then it all came to light that she was still in Amsterdam. She had never actually left. Because what she had been doing is setting up Photoshopped pictures. And when she Skyped, she just set up a little backdrop behind her. All of it was faked. Her reason? She said, my goal was to prove how common and easy it is to distort reality. And that's what we're talking about tonight. Again, truth is so easy to manipulate. And we live in a world where truth is what we make of it. But in this thinking, if there is nothing to anchor us, if there's no absolute truth, then relativity reigns supreme. And this is why we have issues like animals having the same rights as humans, gender being fluid, and this nonsense that tells us that there is no God. Again, that's what we want to look at today, that where the world preaches against objective truth, that truth is what you make of it. The Bible makes clear that that couldn't be further from the truth. Instead, we must believe in one God as the highest and source of all truth. And so, we see that our consciences are bound to Christ, to God alone, as he is revealed to us in his word and again through Jesus. Now, as we jump into that discussion, we'll be backed, of course, by the command of our passage, especially there in verse 5, where we're told, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. And of course, when it says do not lean on your own understanding, it doesn't mean you can't decide what you're having for dinner tonight. But rather, as we get into that, just look at the implication. Because what it tells us there is that there is a false understanding and that there is a correct understanding. We see this when we're told to trust not ourselves, but to trust in God. And what that immediately does is it draws this definitive clear line where in our passage and the Bible is stating that there is objective truth. There is a mind behind it all. There is that prime mover that Aristotle talked about. And that truth belongs to God. But again, this cuts against the grain of human nature, right? Because the entirety of human history is built on defining our own truth and defining reality on our own terms. It all started with Adam and Eve, of course. If you go back and you look at them, they were given a very specific command in the Garden of Eden. Eat anything you want, love life, live life, but don't eat of this one tree. And that tree, of course, was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And that tree is a compound of opposite, good and evil. And what it represents is a figure for exercising moral judgment. In other words, the tree represents the question of who gets to define good, who gets to decide on evil, and what is moral. And that's what Adam and Eve wanted for themselves, and so they reached out and they ate the fruit, and suddenly the fallout is evident. Where before peace and harmony reigned, suddenly the next story we have is that Cain kills Abel, and the world descends into such chaos that three chapters later in Genesis 6, chapter 5, the Lord proclaims that every intention of the thought of man's heart was only evil continually. Later then, we see this continue, expressed in that constant dismaying phrase of Judges. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And the Proverbs here as well tell us, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. You see, ever since Adam and Eve decided to be their own moral compass, mankind has been wrestling with the question of who gets to determine truth. And that leads us always into chaos. Just look at the age that we live in now, because truth has been under no more assault than it is today. We live in what's called the postmodern age. And postmodernity is defined by broad skepticism, by subjectivism, and again, by relativism. The 19th century novelist Gustave Flaubert summed it up by saying, there is no truth, there is only perception. In other words, the sky is not blue. The sky is only blue to you because you perceive it to be that way. Once again, the idea is that what is right for me might not be right for you, because there is no objective standard. There's no objective standard of beauty. There's no absolute rule of faith. And there's no one who can tell me I'm wrong when I feel right. In the Gospels, Pontius Pilate gives us an interesting look at this. There, Jesus is standing before him, awaiting his death sentence, and Pilate asks him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus says, "You say that I am." And then he moves on to say, "I have come to bear witness to the truth." And what does Pilate sneer back at him? What is truth? What he's saying there again is, who gets to define it? He's saying to Jesus, what's true for the Jew, that's not true for the Roman. Otherwise, this man would have to bow the knee to the one that he is sentencing to death. But notice again that truth in its very nature divides. Jesus says, "I did not come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword." The truth has to divide because it draws a line of yes or no, reality or unreality. Relativity is not part of that equation. And it's always aimed at undercutting the truth. Once again, it's a question of who gets to define reality. Is the Mona Lisa a beautiful work of art? How do we judge? Or what about the child that refuses to go to bed? Isn't he asking with Pilate, what is truth? Because he's rebelling against the idea that his parents have authority over him. Or what about issues today? Look at abortion. Many say, well, it's the woman's choice. But who gets to determine truth? Because that's really just a redefining of terms to say that the baby in the womb is not a human. Or what about LGBT issues? One side says, no, love contains truth, and truth is hard, truth divides. And yet, what does the world preach to us today? Love is a matter of acceptance. And there again, we're judging according to our own definition. What is truth? Who gets to define truth? In an issue like that, we're defining love. Instead of accepting God's word for what it is, we say, no, a loving God can never do that. Who gets to define truth? Again, we're not talking about agreeing on everything, but we're talking about the undergirding on how we agree on things. You might say that football is better than hockey. That's fine. I might say hockey is better. But what we're both agreeing... Yeah, no. I don't know why you're laughing. What is truth? Oh. Okay. If you're wrong, you'd say football's better than hockey. But even having that conversation, even the fact that you're laughing, you're admitting there's a truth. And that truth is they're both sports. And we can judge them both accordingly on those terms. Because once again, what is truth? What is absolute truth? It's how we define the world. It's how we understand what things are, who we are, how we determine the reason why we exist. And so to say that this truth is relative, and to say that what is right for you may not be right for me, is to get to define our own reality on our own terms as our own gods. Who is right? Who is wrong? Who is more God than the next? Again, the way that we operate, the way that the world is going forward, is coming back with Adam and Eve. People say this all the time. We always say, I don't know if I would have made the choice that Adam and Eve did. Adam and Eve wanted to be their own moral compass. They wanted to decide for themselves. And every human heart since then, every single day, is reaching back out, eating that fruit, and saying, God can't tell me. I decide for myself. And so the question is, are we going to keep doing that? Are we going to keep reaching out and eating from this truth, or from this tree? Because once again, what does our passage say? It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Again, last week, what do we see? Romans chapter 3, no one is righteous. No one understands. No one seeks for God. And in Romans 1:25, Paul says that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And yet, what does our passage again preach to us? Trust God. It's why John Calvin says that nothing is deemed more precious by God than truth. It draws that line. And so what is truth according to the Bible? Well, the Hebrew word is emet. And what one source claims is that something is true when it conforms to the facts. But when Scripture speaks of truth, it speaks of it as a moral matter, a way of thinking and acting, not merely an intellectual or scientific matter. And that word emet as well is made up of three Hebrew words. It's the first word in the alphabet, a middle letter of the alphabet, and the last letter of the alphabet. So kind of like A, M, and Z. And what it shows us is that biblical truth is not just a partial idea. Biblical truth is the beginning, the middle, and the end of a matter. Once again, trust God with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And so when we take this all together, we see that biblical truth is something that is wholly right and is therefore not something simply to know, but something around which to conform the very center of our lives. Now, as we continue to dig in Scripture, we come to Isaiah 65:16, and twice in that verse, it tells us that God is the God of truth. And in the New Testament, James tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Indeed, that word emet, again, is translated as faithfulness. And so when you go into the Psalms and you read of God's steadfast love or of God's faithfulness, what it's saying is that truth is the core of who God is. And so Stephen Lawson takes that all and he goes so far as to say that truth is the self-disclosure of God himself. Truth is God. God is truth. And so what the Bible is telling us in drawing this line is that we can't live like the world. We can't think like the world. And we can't have a partial Christian faith. We can't simply live for God on Sundays. But that because God is truth, because he is emet, he must be the beginning, the middle, and the end of everything that we are. As the Creator, he alone sets the parameters on truth, on how the world operates, and what is right and wrong, and it is always consonant with his character. And that really leaves us with no choice. We ask with Pilate, what is truth? But the Scriptures tell us, you either accept God as the sole judge of right and wrong to conform everything that you are around, or you cast him out entirely. It reminds of C.S. Lewis's trilemma with Jesus. Jesus came preaching, he is the only way of salvation. And C.S. Lewis says, you really only have three choices then. Either he's a liar, or he's a lunatic, or he is who he says he is. But the one thing that Jesus cannot be relegated to is a good moral teacher, because he didn't give that option. He preached specifically against that. And so while the world is preaching to us of relativity, and yes, us Christians need to be loving and not unflinching in a sense, we cannot be compromising on matters of God's glory. We are called definitively in this passage, definitively in Scripture, definitively in our DNA to either accept God as wholly true or as wholly false. And again, what does our passage say? It says, take the Lord and make him central to everything in your lives. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. It means, again, not just Sundays, but the way that we approach food, the way that we approach relationships, the way that we think, the decisions we make, the issues we stand for or against. They cannot be made in our own understanding, in our own wisdom, in our own definitions. Instead, they must be made according to the standard of God himself. John Calvin, in his Institute, said God is the fountain of all goodness, and that we must be persuaded not only that as he once formed the world, so he sustains it by his boundless power, governs it by his wisdom, preserves it by his goodness, that not a particle of light or wisdom or justice or power or rectitude or genuine truth will anywhere be found which does not flow from him and of which he is not the cause. What does that say? It reflects the Scriptures, which says there is objective truth. That truth is God, and that God must be at the center of everything that we are. So in a world where we're eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, how can we do this? How can we live for this truth? And the answer, of course, is through God's Word, both written and living. You see, if the human heart wants to define truth on its own terms, then the only way that you and I can actually know genuine truth is if it's revealed to us. And so Psalm 19 and Romans 1 tell us that we can go out, look at the creation, and see God's handiwork. But the way that it's specifically revealed to us, the way that it changes us, the way that it redefines us, is through the Bible and in the person of Jesus. And so starting by looking in the Bible, this is how we trust the Lord with all our hearts. Why? Because it defines our entire outlook on life. No, again, the Bible doesn't determine what to eat to dinner or whether we should trade in our vehicle for an upgrade. But it will shape the core of who we are. It will shape how we make decisions. In other words, it will shape our worldview. Because it tells us that we don't live for ourselves. We were created by God and for God. We have eternal purpose, and our hearts and our emotions are misleading and full of sin. It's why Scripture testifies to itself. Psalm 12, verse 6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words. 2 Timothy 3 and Hebrews 4, they state that the Bible is useful for growing, for teaching, for admonishing, rebuking, for changing. Not just our behaviors, but our very thoughts, our very desires, our very motives, because the Lord is actively speaking through it. 2 Timothy 3:15 even calls the Bible the word of truth, and Jesus himself affirmed it in John 17 when he said God's word is truth. And so what that means, again, as we go into our passage that gives us an all or nothing, is that either we accept everything that the Bible says is true, without error and without edit, as inerrant, as inspired, or we toss it out because it's full of lies. The one thing that we cannot do with the Word of God is change it to accommodate our 2020 postmodern understanding of the world. We cannot change the Bible to edit it to make an unbeliever shift left in their chair or to make us feel better about ourselves. Just as we cannot be both alive and dead at the same time, God's Word is wholly true and we accept it as such and we can form everything we are around this, or it's false. There is no other option. It doesn't give us that choice. And so if it is false, there is no salvation. But if it is true, then everything we think and do and desire and want, the way we work, the way we relate, everything that we are, has to be shaped around what is written in this book. The Lord gives a warning when he says in Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Again, God's word is his truth revealed, and so it must shape how we feel and how we think and how we act. But the promise is that if we do that, if we rely on it, again, in our passage, it says that the Lord will make straight our paths. That's why elsewhere in Psalm 119, 105, it says, God's word, your word, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How do we trust in God wholeheartedly and lean not on our own understanding? How do we acknowledge him in all things? And how does he make our path straight? By going into the word of truth, by studying it, by knowing it, loving it, applying it, and letting it define who we are, how we believe, how we act. It must supersede all of our emotions and all of our feelings, and they must be subservient to the truth. But remember, that word emet, truth, it's meant to be something we don't simply know up here. It's meant to be the way we live. And so Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 8, chapter 1, by saying knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Because we might be sitting there, we might think, oh, yes, I agree with that. But the Bible does not allow us to treat it simply like a moral guide. It doesn't simply change, again, our behaviors, and so we get puffed up. Instead, the Bible is always pushing us beyond itself to something more. Every time you read it, every word that is in there, every letter that is in there, every turn of the page is pushing you past itself onto something more. And that something more is Jesus. Why? Because as God and man, he is truth made flesh. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, he is full of grace and truth. And then in John 14:6, Jesus made no ifs, ands, or buts about it. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. He is truth personified. And so when the Bible is calling us to embrace truth, when the Bible is calling us to make truth the center of who we are and to reshape everything that we are around it, it is really telling us to do that around Christ. Instead of coming to words here that we read and forget, or instead of coming to words that we simply moralize and can even manipulate, we are forced to come to a relationship. We are forced to come to a person who will shape our very desires. And this person, when we were lost in darkness, when we were eating from that tree of knowledge of good and evil, when we were going our own way, enemies of God, this truth, he came as one of us to lead us back to truth, dying in our place to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he opens our souls to receive God's word. You see, it's to him that we pour out our hearts, to him that we pour out our frustrations, and it's to him alone that we can pour out any issue that we do have with his truth. And he promises us that he will pray for us and guide us and keep us through the power of his Spirit. It is so important to understand that. It is so important to understand that we're going to a relationship. Because once again, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. When Christ Jesus comes, he applies the objective truths of God subjectively to our hearts to fill us with love. Again, we cannot simply moralize the teaching of the Bible. Instead, we must submit to Christ as King. Jesus is how we walk according to the truth when we are so desperate to define our own. That's why Colossians 2, verse 3 tells us that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We are constantly called to make him center. We are constantly called to be immersed in his grace. We are constantly called to live the way that he has called us to live, to pursue his will in all things, to love him more than we love our spouses and our kids and our parents and anyone else. And he promises in John 8:32 that if we do, he says, the truth will set you free. You see, it is only by belief in Christ that we are set free from the lies and the cruelty of this world. Satan, we're told, is the father of lies. Christ is truth. And Jesus defeated him. He defeated the whole order of this world. And when he says the truth will set you free, he tells us exactly what that means in Revelation 21:5 when he comes proclaiming that he will renew all things. There is a new world coming. There is a better world coming. The old order, the old way of things is going to pass away. Christ has defeated it. And if you make him center, he will fill you with that knowledge, that hope, that love, that truth today. And so watch especially during this election season. Pay attention to that, because consistently with Pilate, this world is asking, what is truth? But you and I are called in God's word to understand that truth is God. And it's revealed in the Bible and found in Jesus. We must come to Jesus as our only King, our only Savior. We must live consistently according to his word. And as we lean on his grace and his teaching, instead of our own definition of the world, and as we acknowledge him in all of our ways, he promises he will make straight our paths, and he will lead us from the chaos of this world into the peace of God. Truth cannot die with us. Let's pray. Father, we know truth can't die with us because you are truth. But do not let us be bending. Let us be rigid. Lord, fill us with your love, because even when we walked according to the darkness, you were filled with such love, with such truth, that you came to redeem us. But Lord, let everything that comes out of our lips conform to what your word says. As it tells us to, let us take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. Let your truth, your word, define the very center of who we are. Let us not lean on our own understanding to bring the gospel message in our own wisdom, to try and water certain aspects down to make it more applicable or to make it more easily digested. But Father, we ask in your grace, Lord, if that is an embarrassing thing, if that's something that we feel foolish to do, if it is tough to stand and to stand alone, give us your power, give us your grace, your love, so that no matter what comes our way, we stand on truth. In Christ's name, amen.